Concentrate while you are listening, and if you have any question while you are listening, please write so that we can answer it afterwards.
The second presentation is titled Listen. It's a real war. We said that the theme of the whole conference for you is the war, either victory or defeat. And we said the first presentation we went through self-assessment to be ready to know what we are going through really in our life. And in this morning, God's willing, we will see that this war is very legitimate. I mean, we are in it. But maybe some of us are not aware. They are so involved in their daily life, in your studies, whatever you are doing. And because our enemies are invisible, we can't see them. But it doesn't mean that they are not there. We pray that the Holy Spirit fills this hole around us. But they will try to be in every church to distract each one of us, even during the liturgy. So, we will read from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, from verse 7 to 17, and I want you to count the word war, how many times it was mentioned in these 10 verses. I want you to understand the war started first in heaven. And then our enemy, who is very vicious, is full of anger and wrath. And he has a war. After being expelled from heaven, he came down to earth. He and with him one third of the heavenly creatures, one third of the angels were angels and now they are demons. Those are his officers. And there are many ranks, many ranking in them, the demons. All of them under the leadership of Lucifer. And we'll read about the war and whether you are a target or not. And number three, what kind of diabolic wars he is setting against us? And then, could I win? And how could I win in this war? So somebody will read for us Revelation 12:7-17.
Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against for they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of this Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Rejoice there, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that they had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who was born a male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of the mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with blood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
So the war erupted in heaven first. Why? Because one of the cherubim, he wanted to equate himself with God. He disobeyed. He wants to be as God. And why not? He said to himself, I have all the power. And then Archangel Michael, directed by God, he and the angels, they fought against Lucifer, the old serpent, and his officers, and they forced them to leave heaven. And to leave your rank in heaven, of course, they became so angry, full of wrath. And it was mentioned, woe to the earth and the inhabitant of the earth, because he is coming down and he wants to get all his wrath on the woman who gave birth to the son, representing the church. But in the middle, while we're going down towards the end of the reading, we found, and I want to put that in your mind, verse 11, verse 15, and verse 17. Now, what kind of war is that? And who is he targeting? And is he really a vicious enemy? Does he has the powers, unusual powers? And he was named before in the Old Testament the accuser, as in the story of Job. He could go and talk to God in the Old Testament and tell him, give me the freedom to do such and such for your own children. And he's always complaining, accusing us towards God that we are not as good as he thinks we are. This Old Testament, now he's bound, he's chained, he's not anymore the accuser in the New Testament. So just imagine what's happening around us, and Satan and his demons are bound, are not free to use their own powers. But he is going to be set free before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now everybody living, he knows how difficult spiritual life is. Lot of temptations and lot of fierce war. And I'm telling you, and this might be new for you to know, that number one on the hit list in the whole world now is the person of Jesus Christ. All religions are ganging on the person of Jesus Christ, mocking him by certain plays, certain movies, certain songs. And everybody wants to unite against that religion of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So, of course, there's a science called demonology. And anyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to verse 17, and what we have read, is full of wrath, going after the church and her offspring, who are keeping, number one, the commandment of the Lord, means applying the command of the Lord in their life, living as a living Bible, and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life is an open living Bible, and they are witnessing by their action, by their deeds, for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are one of those, be sure that you are a target. And I will tell you something now, it's not in the notes, but just think of it now. There are four levels of the war of Satan against us, or demons. A, we call it demonic harassment. Then B, demonic oppression. And C, demonization. And D, demonic possession. Now, because we are possessed for Jesus and Holy Spirit in us, Satan cannot get inside us. We cannot be said, X is demon possessed and he's baptized. No. But the worst is demonization. And I will discuss the difference now. Demonic harassment is a temptation. He's harassing each one of us by temptations. And since he's bound, has no full right to jump on you, but either to set fear in you or temptation to go and do something wrong. This is harassment. Demonic oppression means some like an addiction. I mean, I am oppressed by certain sin. Demonization, imagine just like a scorpion attached to your back with the claws holding to your back. The scorpion cannot get inside you, but it's outside you, but sending its poisons in you all the time. This is the demonization. So the least is the harassment, then the oppression, as if I am forced to do something, because my will is so weakened. And then if I allow him to be in my life, to be as a partner to me, then this is a demonization. Are you a target or not? All those who are keeping the commandments and with the focus in their life are targets. And the diabolic wars are very, he is very creative and innovative. And in every age, every era of time, he is innovating the kind of diabolic war. So don't expect that if you read a book about diabolic wars, 25 examples, 30 examples, that you have exhausted all kinds of the wars. No. He looks to your characters. If you are that kind who is submissive, calm, and quiet, he will attack you by the low self-esteem and despair. If you are bubbly, very outgoing, he will attack you by nervousness and anxiety and pride. And he knows what you are thinking of if it's loud, but he doesn't know and he has no ability to know what's going inside you. And he doesn't know the future. But if something is done in another country and I didn't know yet, then he knows about it. He might come and tell me, and is offering me, Satan, is offering each one of us a lot of prizes if we follow him. Rewards if we follow him. If you want to be famous, he will give you. Money, he will give you. Power, he will give you. Authority, he will give you. But just be a follower of him. And this is the struggle. He puts doubts in my mind. I am stronger than your Jesus. For how long you could pray for Jesus, asking for something, and he will never give it to you? Just ask me a second, and I will give it to you. Then who is the stronger one? Setting doubts in our minds. About really, yes, we say God is almighty. He omnipotent. This is theoretical, but in reality, you doubt sometimes and ask yourself, who is stronger when you see the sins around you, Satan or Christ? And he will take you from that. Verse 15, the serpent spewed from his mouth a flood He wants to drown the woman, the church, a flood of confusion and heresies. And these heresies are starting from the beginning of the days and will continue. Heresies and doubts inside you. We know, and this is happening, that not only in the sectarian but in our life, some of us, he will attack their faith and set doubt, is there really an eternity? Is really Jesus Christ is the Lord? And he could take you, even if you are the best deacon or the best servant, these atheistic ideas could come to your mind. Don't worry, it's a war. But if you believe in it and you deny the presence of God, then this is atheism. And he will flood you by these doubts and suspicions about the presence of God in you. You pray to God, O merciful God, O loving Father, please care about me. And we whisper in your ear, no, he's not loving. He's not loving. And if he's really loving and wise, why is he leaving you like that in that situation? You scream and cry for him, and he's not listening to you. Your God you're talking about is not there. Or maybe he's so busy, not listening to you, but I'm here for you. Some girls, they make a covenant between them and Satan. They went from atheism, or they were in a difficult problem, and they screamed for God to heal their mother, or to heal someone, and God didn't. Then they said, oh Satan, if you can do it, I will follow you all my life. And he did it. And those people, they were chained as followers of Satan. He could give them certain powers which we don't have. He could give them muscular power. He could let them know certain things which you don't know as a reward. But inside them, there's no peace whatsoever. Always agitated from inside, restless. They don't know where to set him. And maybe they forgot about what they have said. One of the girls, she knelt close to her bed asking Satan to do something for her, and she would follow him. And she's a Coptic Orthodox. Very good young girl, about 14, 15 years old. Another one, she was a Sunday school servant in one of the Coptic Orthodox churches. And she doubted Jesus, his presence, and is he a reality or not? And Satan tormented her. And I'm following cases now for tens of years to see their struggle. It's so serious. If Jesus Christ was in you and around you, Satan wants you to doubt his presence, as he did with Eve in the beginning, as we mentioned yesterday. And he wants you He wants to take from you the simplicity of your heart as children of God. As he deceived Eve, he wants to get us away from the simple heart of children of God who believes in whatever he's saying and follow him in whatever he's saying to them. Be careful. If you are a deacon, if you are a servant, he will attack you. Even if you are a bishop, a patriarch, diabolic wars are for everybody. All the saints we are about, they were attacked. But the divine grace, you were crying for God, and Satan flee, disappears. And sometimes when you are attacked by certain ideas and you make a sign of the cross and you pray, sometimes you smell so offensive odor. You feel the presence and something dissipates. If you are in the church praying, he will start to talk to you, to distract you, and let you focus on those who are around you. And if somebody is doing something wrong, he will let your mind be so busy with what they are doing, and they start to judge them. That angel now who is speaking to God, some of you say, no, he's distracted, we are distracted. He is taking you away from what we are talking about. Let you focus on the babies. And the babies are in their heaven, speaking like angels. But he wants, even if you are in the church, going for communion, you are not focused on what you are going, just looking around you, to distract you from the awesome wholeness you are going to take. These are normal diabolic wars. If you attack our faith, it could be by atheism, or it could be by polytheism, and yesterday we discussed the New Age movement, the new Hinduism, in which the Hinduism, by the way, the Hindus, they claim that they have the highest spirituality, and their spirituality supersedes any kind of spirituality. But I still believe, of course, that the cow is God, the plant is God, the monkey is God, the rodents are God. You don't touch them. So they eat their crops, and they don't in India, you can't stop them. And maybe the urine of the cow is very holy. You take it as a remedy. You can set in your mind whatever. But in the new age, they're not going to say that to you. In every lecture you are listening to in the college, be real careful, because some atheistic ideas are in it. Be careful. Physics, chemistry, biology, nutrition. So many now are presenting lectures for the new age, and it seems all very scientific, 80%, but 10 or 20% of it are not real science. And sometimes we are using our ignorance with certain terms. How about, what's wrong about meditation? Okay, we'll make it transcendental meditation. and it helped you to lower your blood pressure. For 5 years, you are so calm. Then see the yoga and the meditation, transcendental meditation, is a healer. After 5 years, that calmness will change something else if you follow up the cases. In colleges, they go and some of them, they start to play certain music, which are so soft, so soothing, so calming, and you are attracted to the music. And what is it? They tell you, you want to enjoy it more? It will give you the remedy of everything through calmness. And of course you believe as a Christian in calmness. And then he could give you a book about Krishna to read. Be careful. There are so many Christian cult groups in the colleges. And there are cult groups, non-Christian. But there are cult Christian groups inviting you, recruiting you to go for their Bible study. Be careful. And then, those who believe in one God, but their God is different than our God. Islam believe in Allah. Allah is not Jesus Christ. And his characters are totally different than our God. The Mormon is the same, Jehovah's Witness is the same. They are different. Our God is different than their God. So not everybody believing in one God, Ekmatone is believing in one God one day. One of the pharaohs. So be careful. In your college life, there are so many who want to recruit you without you knowing. Some of the diabolic words which are very, very, very famous these days is unholiness. But how could we know that there's a war of unholiness? We know that confusion, heresies, wrath, anger. But where in the Bible it said exactly that the war is a war of unholiness? Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, the last verse. And that chapter in the book of Revelation describes heavenly Jerusalem. And at the end of the chapter, it will be said clearly, by no means anybody will enter it who is defiling or causing an abomination or a lie. Means liars and immorals, sexually immorals, and the liars. And sexual immorality and lying, both of them are going together. After he cited for us in verse 8 in that chapter, 8 groups who cannot go to heaven unless they change and believe, then he summarized all in the last verse, verse 27, by saying, by no means you could enter heaven if you live a defiled, unholy, unclean life and you are lying to cover up for what you are doing. Only those whose name are mentioned in the book of the life of the Lamb. So the war is a war of unholiness. 15 or 20 years ago, I started going in different churches all over the world, warning and saying, we are getting into a generation who is so involved in the unholiness. And that generation, after 20 years getting ready to marry, are not be able to go through a holy marriage. And their marriages are going to be destroyed with the unholiness. And they will suffer from unsuccessful, unholy marriages. And we are harvesting now the results. Why? Because I asked the priests at that time about the percentage of boys between 12 and 18 who have seen or got in touch with pornography. Many of them told me over 90% or over 95%. This was 20 years ago. Now, they're saying it's 50-50% girls and boys who came in touch with some of these, which means casually, it came to you maybe as an email sent to you and you open it without you knowing and you find that. Or intentionally, you go to these websites. Now, in the third presentation, I will discuss more of this. But unholiness have different scenarios. If you are married, infidelity, which is so common these days, the spouse, the wife or the husband, have somebody else, extramarital affair. It's kind of unholiness. And some are so involved in sex addiction, which you are going to know, this is the most serious kind of addiction these days to be treated. But I will give you the program for its treatment. How many in this room are sex addicts? I assure you, there is a certain percentage here in this hall who are sex addicts. It's so prevalent these days. Actually, anyone who is interested in computers, I warn them, computer specialists, I mean, their career, I warn them, take care of yourself. And then, another form of unholiness, he will try to convince you that you are different than the others. And you have ideas with some attraction towards the same gender, homosexuality. He could attract you to commit the sin with animals, bestialism. He can do whatever, but just to, instead of a holy icon of God, full of the Holy Spirit, don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is from God? 1 Corinthians 3:16, other 1 Corinthians 6:19. So for sure, we are temple of God, holy temple. Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. You know at what age? Be careful. You know at what age Satan is trying to make you unholy? Give me a guess. At what age he will start to make you unholy, your mind unholy? At what age? 12? I mean adolescence, you mean? Or less? Or more? The youngest I have ever seen who is involved in pornography is 3.5 years old. 3.5 years old. He took the innocence of childhood. And 4 years old. And this is in Egypt. How about in England here? In which you see on the national TV in the prime time so many unholy scenes. For those who want to see, I'm talking about the TV on the computer. So he wants to let you feel as if you are living surrounded, targeted by unholy messages. And who says so? If you want to focus on it, then you are a target. But if your mind and thoughts are thinking of your Savior, who is opening his arms for you, this is the win. Temptation doesn't mean a sin. You could be tempted, but rush into the arms of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So unholiness. Faith, unholiness, then see, he could harden your heart. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you hear a message coming to you personally to repent and your heart starts to be convicted, don't harden your heart. Why? Because one day you'll find your fleshy heart full of stones, a stony heart. And I'm telling you, yes, till the last minute of your life you could repent. Correct? Till the last minute of your life you could repent. But if your heart is getting hardened more and more and more, and you become insensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you'll be far away from repentance. You're eating and drinking the sin without feeling that it's a sin. You are so involved in the mud and you don't know mud is bad. Actually, it's delicious for some of you. And sometimes you want others to experience the mud with you. You know snowballing? Some of you are mud bowling with one another, texting, emailing, doing whatever. You want others to enjoy with you what you are enjoying. Hardened heart means insensitivity to the Word of God, to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and to others. In Ezekiel 36, Verse 26, God promised us that He would give us a new heart with a new spirit, and He will take the stony heart and give us a fleshy heart. If I'm still awake spiritually and I want this, do you think the process, that spiritual surgery on the heart by taking the stones out of it is a painless process? It's very painful. It is very painful. Repentance, yes. Repentance could give you cheer and joy as a result at the end. But the process of getting cleansed, the process of getting the stones out of your heart, somebody who loves to take heroin, is it easy for him to get out of heroin addiction? No. Someone who is used for a certain sin, who is doing it every day, maybe 3 or 5 times a day, is it easy for him or her to stop it? No. Even to the point of shedding my blood, I would tell God, please do whatever with me, but cleanse me. On the other hand, Satan is trying to tempt you and tell you, no, you will never get out. Look around you, everybody is doing it. You will never get out. Jesus cannot do it for you. And you are captive. You are captive in that what you are doing. In your home, there might be abuse in your home. In the schools, in the colleges, you find so different kinds of abuse and bullying. Anger and violence in our home is normal now. So natural. Somebody is so angry, agitated easily, and say, everybody's getting angry. Just get me one who doesn't get angry. And by the way, did you hear about the consequence of anger or Jesus when he talked about anger in Matthew 5 verse 21 and 22, what did he say about the consequence of getting angry? Anybody remember? It was equated to murder in the Old Testament. Murder in the Old Testament equal anger in the New Testament. What was the verdict, the judgment for someone who murdered in the Old Testament? He has to be murdered. Which means physical death. But if you will get angry at your brother, unjustifiable anger, you deserve another kind of death. This is what he said. The Lord himself, Matthew 5:22, eternal death. The judgment will be eternal death if you are angry at your brother without saying anything, just inside your frustration. And if you say something like stupid or foolish, then hell of fire is waiting for you. How about if, not I'm only saying, but I will be violent in my family? If only the word foolish or stupid take me to hellfire. So if I start to beat others and be violent, what do I deserve? Also hellfire, but I mean in a different level, because there are certain ranks inside the fire, as in the paradise. I'm talking about anger. And the only way, Satan will harden my heart. So I will be insensitive to feeling of others, insensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then it will take me to so different kind of sins. If you are the deacon holding the microphone, because you know better than others how to chant, you will feel it. And the others will not say exactly the same tune. You know it. It has to be no. And you start to judge him, and you stop him, and you look to him through his eyes. Stop! And you don't know that you are judging others. Wherever you are a target. And wherever you are, you could choose between victory or defeat. Now, how could I win? It seems demons, all of them, with their own specialities. By the way, they have specialities. Demon, for a certain kind of sin or temptation, there are certain groups of demons. And they take you from one group and deliver to another. As if you are a toy, they are playing with you. But how could I win in that? Is win easy? Yes. If I am holding firm to my Christ, he told me, how could I win? What's verse 11 in Revelation chapter 12? It starts by the lovely word, and they overcame him, the serpent. How to overcome that serpent? Satan, the old serpent. That verse contains three issues. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. He shed his blood for my sake. I believe that he died for me in order not to perish, but have eternal life. And I take his blood in the mirror around me, and every day on the altar waiting for me. So number one, the only source to win is the blood of Jesus Christ, blood of the Lamb. And number two, don't stop witnessing for Christ anywhere you are. First by your deeds, by your example, not by debate and argument. But if your interest is okay, if you have the information and knowledge to go and debate, if you are someone who God is going to use you in these channels, okay, do it. But as Christian, we were raised, witnessing for Christ is by our model, example. And witnessing by the word, the testimony. And number three in that verse, verse 11, you don't love your life to the point of death, which means you die for others, being conformed to his death. Philippians 3:10. Sacrificing yourself for others. And if it comes to martyrdom, as in Egypt now, and you are ready, good for you and me, I will not love my life to the point of death, sacrificing for others and for the sake of my faith. Second example, how to win, is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Only two or three verses, but full of so many good things. Although we are in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. Because you know, our war is not with flesh and blood. So our weapons of warfare is not carnal, it's godly. You see, the armors, which you are going to list in Ephesians 6, all of them are godly, and godly able to pull down strongholds. Satan built strongholds around each one of us. Stronghold of non-forgiveness, stronghold of shame, stronghold of jealousy, of envy. So many strongholds, and you feel as if he's building a castle around you. You are a prisoner of that castle. Stronghold. So our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but godly, able to pull down all these strongholds. God's love and spirit, like a laser beam, it goes through and destroys and pulls down these. And next verse, verse 5, also casting argument. In other translation, casting out imagination. The worst of all kind of war is your imaginations. And this armor, which are not carnal and godly, also are able to stop any high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God means living with God. To know someone is to live with him. Any pride, if you feel that you know more than others, you are more intellectual, you are more intelligent than others, expert in something, and you look down to others, these are high things which exalt itself against your life with Christ. The last part of that verse is, we have to take every thought in our mind, to be captive for the obedience of Christ, under the feet of Christ. See how lovely these verses. And these weapons are not our weapons. No, these are spiritual weapons, which are listed in Ephesians 6. You could read it, Ephesians 6, starting from verse 10 to 18, but actually, it starts from verse 14 to 18. He will list seven kinds of armor. Seven kinds of armor. 13, we have to put on all the armor of God. Why? Because we are in a war. So gird your waist with the truth. Who is the truth? Who is the truth? Christ and his word. Gird your waist, which means any baby just born, unless you tighten around his waist certain wrapping, is too supple. We are so weak unless we gird our waist with the truth of God. And we have to put in front of us the breastplate of righteousness to live a righteous life. And we have our feet must walk according to the Bible is telling us to be a living Bible. And the shield of your faith, the faith, which you could stop all the fiery darts of the enemy by your strong faith. And the helmet of salvation, the meaning, understanding of you, who you are to your Savior. Helmet of salvation, which protects your mind, your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And your prayer and supplications. Seven of them. Could you count them with me? Number one is, gird your waist by the truth. And what's in front on your chest? Breastplate of righteousness. And number three, you have to live as a living Bible. Your feet will not take you anywhere other than what the Bible is telling you to live, the kind of life. And what you are holding to stop the fiery darts, the shield of faith, your true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his eternity. And you wear on your head to protect your head from the heresies, helmet of salvation. Holding all in your head a sword, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all these, don't forget the length of love between you and your Savior, your heavenly bridegroom, the prayer and supplications. These are the full armor of God. It's not carnal. It's not a real sword. It's not a knife. Some could look to this crucifix as a spiritual gun. There is no priest without a cross. In whatever he is doing in the sacraments, always have a cross. With the powers coming from the cross, as we're going to see. So, do I have a chance to win? Of course, yes, as it's listed. Irrespective of his innovation, Satan, of his fake power, I'm saying fake because it's trying to frighten me. But I put on Christ. I get into Christ and his divine grace surround me. I hold tightly to his arm and he will take me gradually and slowly to eternity. Focus on Christ and not on the diabolic war, irrespective of this. Focus on Christ and he could take you out of any of these diabolic wars. The war could end in victory. That's why Jesus said, what's the verse? 31, I think. The last verse is John 16. He said, in the world there will be tribulation, but be sure, be of good cheer. I overcame the world for you already. You have the victory already. Do you have any doubt that you could overcome Satan? Not by your own power. Do you have any doubt that David would get out of any sin which you are in it now? These doubts are from Satan. You could get out of any sin. Even if it's the worst sin, you could get out of it. Any questions? So you know that's the world now. And you are a target. And there are so different diabolic, kind of diabolic wars. But you have the victory and you could win. Any questions? You want to write it?
Yeah. I'll speak out. If it's that simple, why do we often lose?
Because you don't use the armor of God. Of course, you often lose because maybe you're not aware of the armor of God, how to use it, or you know, and we don't use it. But how many times the Lord asked Peter to forgive his brother? Peter asking the Lord, is it up to 7 times to forgive my brother? What was the answer of the Lord to him? 770 times a day, which means infinite number, at least it is about 500 times a day. If even you sin 500 times a day, the Lord is ready to forgive you and get you out of it. And more. So, the Lord, remember what I'm going to say now to you. Please remember what I'm going to say now. And you could write it. In the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will not ask me, why did you sin? But he will ask me, why you did not repent? He knows that I am weak. The Lord will not ask me, why in that situation you commit such a sin? No. He will ask me, Habibi, my own child, I give you all chances to repent. I know that you have sinned, but why you did not repent? So many of you repented yesterday. So many of you tried to see how holy, how pure you are, and you went for confession. And maybe others will do today for the communion tomorrow. The Lord will not ask me, because He's so loving, why, Nabil, you commit that sin? No. Will tell me, I know they have committed it, but why you did not repent? Why you ignored my open arms? My bosom is vacant, waiting for you. Why you did not come to me? This would be the question. So irrespective of our sins, forgiveness of the Lord, it exceeds all our sins. Our sins, it's like a drop of ink in an ocean. It disappears. And the ocean is the love and mercy and forgiveness of God. Any other questions, please?
Can I add something for... Probably we all sometimes have difficult time or difficult tasks. And sometimes we need to escape from reality, to escape from responsibility. And the easiest way to escape from responsibility is what? Or reality is what? Fantasy. Escape to fantasy. Escape to pleasure. And that is why it all, addiction, it always starts with a fantasy. Fantasy, rituals, then acting out, then regretting it, then again and again and again. So the problem of fantasy, it is untrue. It's not true. The problem of this pornography, for example, that it's not true. And it creates a very big gap between reality and fantasy. And it can cause problems after marriage. Because you imagine that is the reality that you can live and you should live, when it is not true.
We'll discuss that tomorrow.
But that is how it is easy to slip in. Yeah? You have a question here. You say you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit stay with you forever once you are baptized, or do you have to constantly renew it?
The Holy Spirit, as a promise, is not going to depart from us, not as in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and He will never depart. The problem is, as I showed in the diagram yesterday, sometimes I don't repent, and my sins will stand between me, between my thinking, feeling, and all these components, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a fire which could devour us. It's so strong, but I don't feel the heat inside me. I don't feel the conviction. Why? Because I have erected a wall between the fire and me. Me means all my components. The Holy Spirit is there, and He will never depart. But it depends on me. Am I listening to Him, or am I ignoring His messages? Every time you ignore a message from the Holy Spirit, this is wrong. Take care. This eye, why are you doing this? This ear, why are you listening to that? Your mouth, why are you saying this? Why are you touching this? Why are you walking this way? Every time I ignore it, my heart will get hardened, which means the sin is there, separating the effective stimulus of the Holy Spirit to my components. So if it is a lifestyle for me that I ignore, one time it will come that you will be a serial rapist and serial killer, and you don't feel it. Killing is fun. Raping is fun to some. You don't feel at all. Why? Because their heart ignored the messages. But even those serial rapists and serial killers, when they come to God and ask the priest who goes to them in the jail, we did such and such and such in our life, we could tell you So, I mean, all kind of sins we have done. And I was not feeling when I'm killing someone. It is the adrenaline rush which come to me when I see blood coming out of her neck. I feel so good. Even those towards the end of the days, they want God to change their stony heart to a fleshy heart. Ezekiel 36:26. And God responded. But please don't postpone repentance because you are not sure when you are going to depart. One day I listened to a sermon that the time of repentance is limited. And the title of that sermon agitated me. Till the last minute, I could repent. So why? I could postpone repentance. But actually, for some of us, their heart will become so hardened. Abuna will go to the bed in a hostel. Somebody is dying and tell him, "My son, I know from you before that you did such and such and such. You are not forgiving your brother for 40 years. You are not talking to your brother for 40 years. Please forgive him before you leave, before you depart." And that man would say to Abuna, "No, never I will forgive him." And he dies. Somebody else on that bed in the hostel asks Abuna to come. And Abuna will go, tell him, "My son, what do you want? I want to get a paper, please, and write. I took from such a person such a money. I took from that person such a..." And he will list to him, "Please, give all these to those people which I took from them. It is the right to take it, and please give them more than what I have taken from them. And I did such and such and such to my wife, to my children." And he would go into that process of cleansing compared to the other one who doesn't want to forgive and he dies not forgiving. It's everything up to me. If I want to be with my Savior and my heart is so sensitive to every voice of the Holy Spirit inside me, I will always have this sharp, sharp sensation. And even for those who became addicts, as I told you, fourth presentation will be a program for everybody who wants to be renewed and re-cleansed. Any other questions? We'll have a meeting. We'll have another meeting after that.
What should I do if my problem is not just a specific sin, but my whole way of thinking or mindset is wrong or defeated? How do I overcome this?
Okay, number one, I have to exclude from the diagnosis that that person is mentally sick. And if I go to the psychiatric field of hallucination and the insight is blurred, then something else is a patient. But if he's not a mentally sick person, he's just impure, unholy, or the way of thinking about everything is disturbed, mm-hmm. We believe that there is no mixing between light and darkness. And my mind getting out of the baptism is light, whole lighted. And Satan is trying to disturb my mind by thinking of different aspects in my life the wrong way. But I assure that person that the darkness of what Satan is setting in my mind cannot mix with the original mind of Christ. It's just like a piece of mud sticking to the outside. It could be cleansed easily. Your mind, if you are baptized, your clean mind is still there. But Satan is trying to convince you that you are all mud. If now I get some mud and put it around me everywhere, you'll not see me, you'll see me muddy. I'm so full of mud, full of dirt, I'm so bad. 5 minutes in the shower, I will get out, you will see my reality. So the mud did not penetrate inside me. It's the same in the mind and the feelings. Irrespective of the condition you are, repentance could cleanse you, unless you are a psych patient. And patience, God has a certain plan with them. You understand, because of their difficulty. Somebody who's psychotic, schizophrenic. I mean, that person is sick. And God, even for those sick people, He knows their limitations, has a plan of salvation for all of them. But if someone is normal, is not psychotic, not a psych patient, he could be cleansed and his mind will return. How about Moses the Black? Saint Moses the Black. His mind was so distorted, it was fun for him to put the sword in his teeth and swim and go to the other side of a river to kill a shepherd and get the sheep, to go and kill monks. It was fun for him to kill and murder and rape and do whatever. Mindset became the mind of Saint Moses the Black, Saint Moses. How about the mindset of Saint Mary of Egypt? It was fun for her to seduce everybody and get money. And others, and others, and others, their mindset was totally distorted. And through the grace of God and repentance, God worked in their life and they became saints. I love Thais. I love the story of Saint Thais. A prostitute in Alexandria, who was a believer, Christian believer. I love her story because it could ache the mind and the heart of every one of us. Saint Bessarion went to her and he paid like a denarii in the beginning to go to her, see her in a special room. And when went with her, he told her, is there any more inner room so nobody could see us? She told him, be sure nobody could see us here unless you think of God that you could see us. Then he told her, Do you know who is that God? Yes, Jesus Christ. So why are you doing that? She started to cry. He took her from that place to a convent. And he told her, get into that room, that cell. Close the door. It will not be open at all till God will save. Only a small opening from which he could give her food. She asked him, what could I pray? He told her a very, very hard answer. You don't deserve to utter the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from your mouth. Because your mouth, you have used it in the wrong way so much. So only say that small prayer. Oh, who created me, have mercy on me. And when she say that, she understand, I don't have the right to utter his name. I don't deserve to say his name. Oh, who created me, have mercy on me. 3 years. And Babisarian went to St. Anthony the Great at that time, asking him about what he thinks about Thais. And Antonius, St. Anthony, asked all his disciples to come, to all go and pray. Maybe God would show a vision to one of you about the fate of Thais. St. Paul, the disciple of St. Anthony, we call him the simple, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And then God showed to him heaven opened. And a huge seat was there. And then he asked the angel, is that for my teacher, St. Anthony? He said, no. This is for the repenting Thais. He rushed to St. Anthony. And the Abyssarian was there. And he revealed to them what God revealed to him. And the Abyssarian returned to the convent, asked Thais to come out. God accepted her repentance. She said, no, I will never leave that place. Told her, please come out. Then she told him, just for the sake of obedience, I will come out, but I don't deserve to come out. She spent 2 weeks with the monks and she departed in peace. Irrespective of our mindset, irrespective of our behavior, the grace of God and his forgiveness is waiting for everybody to correct his or her life. God bless you.
Even the Bible is saying, be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you know St. Augustine that Dr. Nabil was talking about? He lived so much in the world and away from God, and he was so absorbed in the world. Till one day his mother dreamt that he came to her, and they both met. So she went very happily saying to him, the Lord assured me, the Lord assured me that you will repent and you will come to God, you will come back to God. So he said, what did you dream? What was your dream? She said that I have seen you and me in one place. So it means that you have repented. So he said to her, no, you misunderstood the dream. The dream that you will be like me. And that Saint Augustine said at the end, that I searched for you, Lord, outside me, and I couldn't find you. But at last, I have found you deeper than my depth, higher than my height, here in my heart. So, when you meet him, when you see him, when you unite with him, it all will be different. You will have that renewal of mind. Another question, some of the scientists are trying to say the homosexuals were born like that. Yani genetically, they are homosexual genetically. I really, really, really don't understand how genetically they can be when they don't give birth to anybody. Can you imagine that? Genetically means that they inherit something and they pass it to their descendants. But they don't have any offspring. How can they say so? I don't know. May Dr. Nabil tell us. Is it true?
We'll discuss tomorrow homosexuality.
But tomorrow, yes. Tomorrow we will discuss it.
Something about it. But of course, this is a false information, and we look to homosexuals like you and me. They are sinners like you and me, and God loves them. God loves everyone. They have the same as the previous question. They have a different mental status, mindset, which is different. But still, there's a way for them to get out, as many are getting out. I don't want you to look to them with disgust. Don't be disgusted. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came for them too. And there is hope in everybody. They have chosen a lifestyle which is wrong to us. And some of you have chosen a lifestyle which is wrong to others. So don't look to them. Don't look down at them. Or else I would be arrogant spiritually. And they might be saved, and I will stay in my arrogance. I could discuss with you something about homosexuality tomorrow, but we are not born, sure, 100% scientifically, we are not born as such. Till tomorrow, we'll discuss.
For those who would not be able to attend with us tomorrow, or leaving today and at the end of the day,
sorry, when I'm saying tomorrow, no, I'm saying this next
this
presentation.
Afternoon.
This next presentation, not tomorrow.
Is it next presentation or the one after?
No, next presentation. The third presentation.
Next presentation. Okay.
Are you the hunter or the hunted? This will be the next presentation.
Okay. Keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. It's a saying. Keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. Yeah? How can we know the different ways in which Satan can attack us so that we can protect ourselves better? Practical points, if possible, please. يعني قصده يعني how can we keep, if Satan is our friend, how can we keep him closer? Is that what you mean?
Is that question, not your question? Okay. It's not a comment on what you're saying, everyone. The only defense mechanism is be guided by a father of confession. Get out what's inside you. Your father of confession will help you how to go the right track. Don't stay alone and keeping everything inside you. You will be distorted by the attacks of Satan. At least at our spiritual level, we need continuous spiritual guidance. Even in the monasteries, they have fathered confession and spiritual guides. If you be a hermit, you will meet with someone also to guide you, say maybe every year. If you are living in a cave, every month. And I hope God will show you that irrespective of what you are in now, you could reach a very high status inside the love of God. Don't worry. But put it in your mind that I want to enjoy the love of Christ more. I want to enjoy Him. I want to enjoy being with Him. That craving of the prodigal son is what started him, changed his mind and started to return. He did it all in that faraway country. But he started to think, how many hiring in my father's house? And I'm here. Start to compare. He returned to himself and started the return to his father's house. No one is unable to go in full repentance if he wants. Just a commitment. And God will show you how much He will enclose you with righteousness.
Can the devil actually heal physical infirmities?
Yes.
Does it just appear like he does? If so, are there any verses to evidence this?
Our enemy is supernatural. He has powers to set in us certain changes, and physically he could torment us, he could stir storms around us, wind around us. He could say to some inside the church, that pastor, that priest is so wrong, and he will start a riot against the priest. He can do so many things. Could he heal? He will heal not because he likes you to be healed. He will heal so he could perplex and confuse everybody. That away from God, that person was healed. And there's so many examples of that in the world. I don't want to get into it exactly so you'll not be confused. But Satan can do that for the sake of more confusion. Not for the sake of getting us better. Yes?
I want to overcome my habitual sins, but I don't have the power. I am praying for it. So why does God not give me the victory? Does he want me to keep falling and rising?
Don't be discouraged. God doesn't want you to do that, but God sometimes waits on you. Wait on you to see your commitment to rise up when you fall. You call for him and you rise up. That famous verse in Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not getting weary, and they will walk and they will never faint. Those who are waiting, we have hope in God. Satan wants us to get into despair. I mean, there's no hope in you, no hope. But God will see our persistence, our commitment to get up, and one day he will snatch you completely from what you are in. A promise from God. Yes.
A story for that be mentioned as well in the Paradise of Fathers book, that there was a monk who kept falling in the same sin for 40 years. 40 years! He is doing the same sin, the same sin, the same sin. But whenever he falls in this sin, he runs to his father in confession, confess it, repent, and start again. So one day, the devil or Satan appeared to him, saying, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself, of repenting and talking to God? You know there is no hope. You have been for how long? 40 years. So you must get it. You don't get it. You can't get out of it." So what that monk said is golden rule. He said to Satan, "No, you hammer me by making me to fall, but I hammer you when God accepts me and forgives me." So it is equal. You hammer me, I hammer you. Repentance is hammering him. So please don't give up. Never give up. And the Book of the Paradise of Father says to us, because of his hope, the Lord took away this war from him. Victory is sure at the end. And Christ cannot be defeated. Another question, how should we respond to Satan's attack in a way that not only protects us, but protects the people through whom he is working? How can we help people who are atheists?
Take care of yourself first and pray for them. Unless you are so interested in apologetics and God has given you these gifts to go and defend the faith, please don't put yourself in a situation that it will end in more confusion to you, because you are not ready to argue with them. Be protected first yourself, and don't take that role of debating, arguing, convincing them, unless you are ready for that. Not everybody can do that. But if your personality, the information, your spiritual life could help you to do that, okay, by the guidance of Abuna, I will tell you, please go and do that to them. I know that so many atheists are on the increase in Europe. They have the name of being Christian, but so many have atheistic ideas and beliefs inside them. If you are not ready, just be a good example in front of them. And if you want to read certain books, apologetic books, and your faith and your spiritual lifestyle will allow you to do that, go ahead, but ask Abuna first, could I do that or not? Not everybody could debate and argue with atheists or with other religions, or even other denominations. Take care of yourself first.
One of our deacons one day, was in the liturgy, and while the liturgy was going on, I was not the priest at that time, but the priest stopped praying, and that little deacon kept staring up to the roof on top of the altar, and it been more and more time. So it is 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, then 7 minutes. So some of the doctors in the church went, found that boy is staring up to heaven, opening his mouth like that, and the Abuna is not praying. So the doctors went to the boy and said, if there is anything wrong. And the boy did not answer. Anyway, soon after that, Abuna started the liturgy again, and the boy put his face down, and the liturgy gone on. After the liturgy, we asked the boy, what happened? And what do you guess? He said that while Abuna is praying, he saw a column of smoke coming out of the paten, yeah, where the holy body is, and going up. So the boy followed the column of smoke, and he kept following it up, up, up. He couldn't see a roof on top of the church. The roof has gone. And that column of smoke went up to heaven. So he kept, of course, seeing yani, a divine vision like that. He kept yani, not aware of what's going around him. Anyway, that boy was affected very much of that vision. He saw God. He felt his presence. He lived in him. He united with him. Then that boy grew up and went to the university. In the university, one of the boys was atheist. So he asked him, can we meet on Sunday? He said, no, I'm busy on Sunday. He said, what do you do on Sunday? It's weekend. He said, no, I go to the church. He said, church? You go to the church? You believe in God? He said, yeah, yeah. He said, how come? you are in the medical school and you believe in God? So I said, what's wrong with that? He said, I don't believe in God at all. Give me one single proof that God is there. You know what that boy said? Did say? What do you think? What do you think? Single proof, very simple proof. He said to that boy, me. He said, you? You are the proof that God is there? He said, yeah. He said, how? He said, I've seen him. I felt his presence. He's in me. That's the experience. Nobody can challenge. Even the apostle said, we come to tell you what we have seen, what we have touched. Yeah? This is the most important thing, not to challenge them with what is science is saying, what is not science is saying. You being in Christ and Christ being in you, that is the most practical thing that you can convince an atheist that God is there, rather than the mental arguments. What is the breastplate of righteousness? And how can we act how can we
arm ourselves against it?
Yes. Was it in a practical way?
Light of righteousness. You know, for those who are making themselves ready for the coming of the heavenly groom, it's mentioned in Revelation 19, verse 8. Verse 7, his bride made herself ready. And verse 8, and she was given to be arrayed in fine pure linen. And the fine pure linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So being living, making yourself ready for his coming, God will array you with righteousness. The only source of righteousness is him. So practically, the verse starts, let us rejoice and be glad. Let us rejoice and be glad for the love, for the supper of the Lamb has come. So all our mind is set for that moment, and his bride made herself ready, and then the Lord will array you, will array me with righteousness. I cannot do by myself righteous life. He, when I'm ready, trying to live with him, he arrays me with his grace and with the righteous acts, and so much in preparation for the moment we will lean on him and go up there.
Thank you, Dr. Nabil. We will have a break, yeah, now. And next talk would be, we are doing it youth